Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, July 1st, 2018. Today is part two of our sermon series, Know the Story. Pastor Mike Matheson will be preaching on Covenant, God Commits. Our reading today is found in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 17.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. This is God's word for us today.
Thank you, Amos. Good morning again, Grace Church. Now let's go to the Lord and ask his help as we hear from his word. Father, we come to you this morning as your people. We need to hear from you. So God, I pray that you would renew us through your word and by your spirit this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever made a pinky swear? I think you probably know what I'm talking about. When you say something to somebody and they say, you know, or, do you really mean that? So yeah. Say, well, do you promise? Yeah. But do you pinky swear? And you sort of lock pinkies, you know, it means that you really mean what you say. And actually it kind of dates back to a time when if you made a pinky swear and you didn't follow through with what you said, they would actually cut your pinky off. And I don't know, maybe you didn't say that one, but maybe you said this one, especially when you were a kid. Cross your heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in your eye. So some of you know this. Now, a lot of that is just kind of silly stuff that we say when we're kids, right? No one expects to lose a pinky or an eye. At the same time, though, it does kind of reveal something about us as people, doesn't it? See, we often need extra reassurance from people. We often need extra reassurance, especially when it comes to our relationships with people, especially when it comes to things that people say that they're going to do for us. We have a tendency not to take them at face value. Our tendency is not to say, well, they said it, so it's probably true. Our tendency is to say, yeah, but how do I know that? Do you really mean it? Do you promise? Do you pinky swear? Cross your heart and hope to die? You see, we don't just do that with other people. We even do that with God himself. We We doubt how God feels about us. We say, God, do you really love us? But how do I know? I mean, do you really love us? God, do you promise? God, do you pinky swear? God, do you cross your heart, hope to die? And the only thing that's more outrageous than asking God to actually come down and pinky swear, the only thing that's more outrageous than that is that he actually does. He pinky swears. He doesn't say these words, but he actually crosses his heart, hope to die. He shows his commitment and his love to us. And that theme runs right through the whole Bible with the theme of covenant. Now, we're in our second week in a new sermon series called Know the Story. This is a bit of a different series. Typically, what we do on a Sunday morning is we look at one passage of scripture and we spend the whole time just kind of unpacking that. But what we're going to do over the next several weeks is actually look at the story of the whole Bible from cover to cover again and again, looking at kind of the major themes and just tracing them right through the Bible. And so even that passage that Amos read for us this morning, we're not going to dig in and spend all our time there. That's just one example of God making a covenant with somebody in the Bible. We're going to look at a bunch of these, kind of like skipping a rock across the water of the Bible, so to speak. And for those of you who like it and prefer it, when we just go through one passage of the Bible, you can be sure we're going to get right back to doing that after the summer. But for now, we're going to kind of explore these major themes of the Bible. And this morning, we're looking at this theme of covenant. And a covenant is all about God's formal commitment. A covenant in general is when someone makes a binding agreement. It's a binding agreement between two parties, and it outlines the expected behavior. It kind of defines the relationship, if you will, from both sides of the covenant. And we see different people, humans, making covenants with each other throughout the Bible. And amazingly, you see that God himself comes down, stoops down, condescends, if you will. He comes down to our level, and he makes covenants with people, with humans, throughout the Bible. Covenants that have implications even for us today, right here in this room. So what I want to do for the rest of our time this morning is I want us to kind of walk through these covenants of the Bible. And these covenants kind of provide the structure of the whole Bible. Last week, we talked about how the whole Bible can be summarized by creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Well, that piece of redemption, it's God's covenants that unfold the biblical story of how God actually redeems his people. And there are five of them, five covenants in the Bible. So let's just walk through each, and then after, we'll make some applications. So number one is the covenant with Noah. This is the first explicit covenant that we see in the Bible, but we need to kind of set the stage to get there. So God created Adam and Eve in his own image. They are special in the whole creation. God blesses them. He says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth with my glory. As we saw last week, instead, Adam and Eve rebel against God, and so he expels them from the garden, and they do multiply. But rather than filling the earth with God's glory, they fill the earth with rebels, just like them. Things go from bad to worse, so much so by the time you get to the sixth chapter of the whole Bible. This is just six chapters into this whole story. It says this in Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was so great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's not good news. So God says that he is going to wipe out his creation. He's going to send a flood to wipe out everything, all people except for one family. God shows grace to this one man, Noah, and his family. He tells him to build an ark. He tells him to bring all the animals two by two onto the ark so that when God sends a flood, they will be preserved. I mean, so much for multiplying and filling the earth. It's like God's setting the reset button. He's bringing the whole thing back to one person and one family. He's starting the whole thing over. After the flood comes and subsides, Noah and his family come out of the ark, and God makes a covenant with them. Not just with them, but basically he makes a covenant with the entire creation. He promises, I am never going to wipe out all people ever again. He says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God tells Adam, be fruitful and multiply, just like he tells Noah, be fruitful, multiply, just like he had told Adam and Eve before. And then he says in Genesis 9, verse 9, he says, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And this raises a question for us. Why would God need to make a covenant about that? I mean, why can't you say, all right, guys, look, this is the last time I plan on doing that, that's it, and just let it be over and done? Why does he need to make a covenant? Well, it's because after the flood, humans continue to be just as sinful as they were before. They are just as bad. Nothing seems to have changed inside the human heart. They continue to do evil just as they had done before. And anyone who had known about what God had done in the flood, they'd been wondering, is God just going to wipe us out again at any minute? God says, I am covenanting. I am swearing by myself. I am making this permanent, unbreakable agreement. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to preserve humanity. As long as the sun rises and sets, we can be sure of God's mercy. He's going to preserve the human race. He's not going to wipe out everyone totally. But as the other covenants unfold, we're going to see he's not just going to preserve, he's going to redeem. And so this first covenant, this is like the canvas that all the other covenants are painted on. So number two, the second covenant we see in Scripture is the covenant with Adam. After the flood, man multiplies once again, but God has no special people on the earth. So he chooses one guy, Abraham. His name is Abram when God calls him initially, but he changes his name. I'm just going to call him Abraham for the purposes of this story. He chooses Abraham, not because he's good, but based solely on God's gracious choosing. And God takes him and God promises. He makes a special promise to him. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you this special land, and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. And those are some pretty big promises. But there's one pretty big problem. Abraham has no children. I mean, how are his descendants going to be a great nation? He doesn't even have a single child. So just a few chapters later, after God makes his promise, he appears to Abraham again, and he's reassuring him. He's making the same promise again. He takes him out and says, look at the stars in the sky, Abraham. Your offspring are going to be like that, just numerous, uncountable. And Abraham believes God. He believes him, and that is counted to Abraham as righteousness. And yet Abraham still says, but how can I be sure? I mean, okay, God, you say that you're going to do this, but how do I know? Do you promise? Do you pinky swear? Cross your heart, hope to die? And God says yes. God goes and tells him to take these animals and cut all these animals in half. And maybe this morning as Amos was reading, maybe you were wondering, okay, this sounds really strange. Why is this guy cutting all these animals in half and kind of arranging them? Well, this was how people made covenants in the ancient world. They cut covenants. They didn't just kind of sign them in ink. They would cut them. They'd cut animals in half. They'd arrange them in two different sides, and they would walk between them. They would walk the aisle, so to speak. And what they were saying by doing that, they're saying is that if they don't keep their end of the bargain, if they don't maintain the covenant, if they don't keep the relationship how the covenant specifies, then they will be torn in half just like one of those animals. God is saying, cross my heart, hope to die. What's fascinating about this is that not just that God would do this, but when it comes time to actually seal the deal, God is the only one who passes between the pieces. It says that he showed up in the form of fire and smoke, and he passes through the pieces. What he's saying is that no matter what, no matter what you do, Abraham, and later he does tell him to do things. He says, Abraham, I want you to be blameless. He gives him the sign of circumcision. There's things he wants Abraham to do. But no matter what, no matter what, God is promising to remain faithful to these covenant promises. Covenant promises that are about descendants and land and blessing. And he says later in Genesis 17, again, remember covenants about a relationship. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. There is a binding agreement to be in relationship with a special covenant people. God is saying, you can be so sure of this, cross my heart, hope to die. That's the second covenant. Third covenant we see in scripture is the covenant with Moses. So God makes his covenant with Abraham, and then Abraham does eventually have a son named Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has the 12 sons, and they migrate to Egypt. And while they're in Egypt, they begin to grow and multiply. So much so that Pharaoh, king of Egypt, he becomes fearful of them, and so he makes them his slave labor. He oppresses the descendants of Abraham, and he even begins killing off their male offspring, which is a huge threat to this covenant promise. And they're growing like a nation, but they are not being blessed, and they are not being a blessing to other nations. Instead, they are crying out to God. And listen to what it says in Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. God raises up Moses, and he tells him this. He says, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. That's the covenant he made with Abraham. I remember the covenant I made with Abraham. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. Did you catch that language? That's covenant language. You will be my people and I will be your God. Again, covenant, relationship. So God brings about the 10 plagues upon Egypt until Pharaoh finally lets the people go. But even as he lets them go, he then changes his mind and pursues them to chase after them. And God delivers them. He parts the Red Sea and he brings Abraham's descendants out from slavery in Egypt in these miraculous, miraculous ways with signs and wonders. And after he saves them, which he does based on his covenant with Abraham, he then makes another covenant with them. And this covenant is a little bit different. This covenant has an entire book of rules. Remember, the covenant defines the relationship. There's an entire book of rules. The Ten Commandments are a good summary, but there are chapters and chapters and chapters of these rules. And so again, covenants are typically made in blood, not just ink. So Moses instructs animals to be sacrificed, and he takes some blood, and he reads the rules. Listen to what it says in Exodus 24, 7 to 8. Then he, that's Moses, took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people. He said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So again, all these promises that he made to Abraham are taking shape. Now there's this special nation, an actual descendants of Abraham, and eventually God leads them into the land that he promised his offspring. This covenant to Abraham is kind of taking shape. Now there's one promise that we didn't read that he made to Abraham. He told Abraham that eventually kings would come from his offspring, and we haven't seen that yet, which leads us to the next covenant, number four, the covenant with David. So now the people are in the land and they want a king. So God gives them Saul, who was the stereotypical king. He's tall, dark, and handsome. Things start out pretty good, but they get bad. Saul disobeys the Lord. He is not humble. He disobeys the Lord. He's leading the nation in a bad way. So God raises up a new king, King David. When David comes on the scene, David says to God, he says, God, I want to build you a house. But God says to David, no, David. He says, I'm gonna build you a house. Not a physical house, not a building. I'm gonna build you a dynasty. I'm gonna build you a family name. And so God makes a covenant with David. Listen to what it says in 2 Samuel 7. He says, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Did you catch that covenant language again? It's a little bit like, I will be your God and you'll be my people. Only here it's, I will be a father and he will be my son. And at first, it seems like this is talking about Solomon. David has an actual son, King Solomon, and King Solomon is ruling over God's people in the land, and everything is going wonderfully. Other nations are even streaming to Israel to see the glory of this nation and all the wonderful things that's happening here. It seems like all the promises have come true. Everything that God said he would do, he's done. Then something horrible happens. Solomon leads the nation into idolatry. He leads the nation to worship other gods. They break their covenant. Remember when they said, God, we'll obey. We'll do all these things, all these rules. We're gonna obey them. Absolutely, we'll do it. And they sealed it in blood. And they break the covenant. And because they break the covenant, God says, I'm no longer gonna protect you. Those are the terms. That's the deal of the covenant. If you break the covenant, you no longer get my blessing and my protection. And so eventually the nation is torn in two. They have civil war. They're split into two different kingdoms. And then eventually other nations come in and they take over God's people. They lead them out of the land. They lead them back into exile. They're back into slavery. It seems like this whole thing started over. And God raises up prophets and he speaks to the prophets and he says, the prophets tell the people, look, this is not because of God. This is not God's fault. This is because you were unfaithful. And yet, despite the people's unfaithfulness, God says, but guess what? I am still going to be faithful to my promises. I'm still gonna keep my end of the deal. I'm still gonna be faithful to my covenant. And so there's another one. Number five, the new covenant. God tells the prophet Jeremiah about this new covenant. He says in Jeremiah 31, he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Once again, notice that covenant language. I will be their God and they shall be my people. In this new covenant, God is gonna forgive sins. He's gonna give people new hearts with his law, not written just on a book, but his law written on our actual hearts. Every member of this covenant is gonna know that God is God. In other words, it's not gonna be based on physical birth and physical descendants. It's gonna be based on spiritual birth. Something that happens in people's hearts. So when does this happen? Well, how fitting is it that we're gonna come and take communion together on this day? At the Last Supper, Jesus said to the 12, the cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Remember, covenants are established by blood. Only here it's not the blood of an animal. It is the blood of the very Son of God. It's the blood of the promised king from the line of David. His blood doesn't just seal the covenant. His blood forgives our sins. And in this new covenant, not only do we have forgiveness of sins, but we're given these new hearts that actually know God and love God, not perfectly, but hearts that actually know him, spiritual hearts. And even in this new covenant, God is still showing that he's faithful to the covenant he made to Abraham. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 3:7. He says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Gentiles are those not born of physical descent by Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Remember that God swore that he would have numerous children, that all would be blessed through him. God swore it would happen. Cross my heart and hope to die. Well, on the cross, the Son of God died. And he did that to secure his very own people, people that would fulfill the very promises that he has made in all his covenants. And listen to how this whole story is going to end. From Revelation 21:3, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God.'" Folks, all these covenants are unfolding one single plan of redemption. God made a covenant with Noah to preserve humanity. In Jesus, God has a plan to save humanity. He made a covenant with Abraham to have a great nation and numerous descendants. And in Jesus, he fulfills that covenant. All who are of faith are sons of Abraham. I mean, this covenant with Moses and all the people said, "We will obey." And Jesus is the one who perfectly obeys every single aspect of the book, of all the rules of that covenant. It's a covenant with David. "One of your offspring is going to sit on the throne forever." Jesus lays down his life and he's raised from the dead. And he is sitting on the throne, even ruling and reigning now. And one day he will sit on the throne of the new heavens and new earth and rule and reign over us as his people. In Jesus, in the new covenant, God has shown that he is faithful to every one of his promises. So what do we do with this? How do we, right here today, how do we apply this concept, this theme of God's covenant? And what this shows us is this. God is committed to his relationship with his people. God is absolutely totally committed to his relationship with his people. This whole theme shows us this, that he loves us, but he doesn't just love us. He loves us with covenant love. I love how one of our favorite children's books says it. It says, "A never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love." That's God's covenant love. So what I want to do for the rest of our time, very briefly, is I want to apply this idea of God's covenant love just in four ways. Four applications of this theme for us this morning. Four things. Number one, put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. All of God's covenant love, all his spiritual blessings, all the promises and commitments that he makes, all of them are aimed at Jesus, so to speak. And the way that we get to be a part of that, the way we get to be part of that covenant and all the blessings that come with that, is to be what the Bible calls in Christ. We are united to Christ. We are in Christ when we put our faith in him, when we trust in him. That's how God's covenant love gets directed at us personally. This past week, I had the privilege of speaking to an older brother in Christ, one of the members here of our church. He was looking back on his life with Christ, just shy of 90 years. And he was thinking about how Christ has been so good to him. Good to him, not just in saving him, not just in giving him eternal life, although that is the biggest way God has been good to him, but he reflected on how God has been good to him by being present with him throughout his life, by helping him in life. And he talked about the burden that he had for young people to know Christ. And he used this language that just, as he said it, it just struck me. He said, I'm afraid that young people today, I'm afraid they don't want to get tied up with Christ. I think that is the absolute perfect language that captures exactly what this whole concept of covenant is talking about. To be in covenant relationship with Christ is to be tied up with Christ. You want to get tied up with Christ. Look, there are so many things in life that fight for our attention. So many things that seem good. So many good things that we think, look, I want to get tied up with those things. You know what? Maybe later on in life, maybe I'll come back to this Christ thing a little bit later on. But there's so many other good things I could be thinking about. Look, just please hear the wisdom of this older brother of mine in Christ. Get tied up with Christ. There is nothing better that you could give yourself to in life. All the good stuff, all the spiritual blessings, all the love that God wants to lavish on you, he does that in Christ. And so I just want to honor my elderly brother this morning by challenging you. Get tied up with Christ. Trust in Christ. Focus on Christ. Walk with Christ. And you will always be in his never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever covenant love. That's the first point this morning. Number two, second point, be reassured of God's commitment to you. Be reassured of God's commitment to you. Sometimes things happen in our lives that cause us to doubt, that tempt us to doubt God's commitment to us. And things come in our lives, and what we do is we look at things that don't go our way, and we're tempted to kind of mount them and collect this evidence and kind of mount a case against God and say, look, God, look at all this evidence I have against you. All these things are kind of clearly telling me that you must not really be for me. You must not really be as committed to me as you say that you are. And really, it can be anything that can cause you to feel that way. This happened to me in a really small way, very small way this past week. I was having coffee with someone from our church, and when I left the coffee shop, I was walking out to my car, and I discovered that my car was no longer there. You could say that my car was stolen, only it was by the police, so that would be wrong. I'll put it this way. It was all a big misunderstanding, and by the middle of the day, everything had got worked out. But in that moment of panic, of shock, of frustration, all I could think about was how my day, my family's day, all these people I had appointments with and commitments with, all I could think about was how this was going to affect me and them. And I was so frustrated, and I immediately felt my heart going there. God, why would you let this happen? God, why? God, I thought you were for me. This doesn't feel like you being for me. Now, I have to admit, that's a little embarrassing because that's something as silly as a car. But if we can so easily get there over something as silly as a car, imagine what we might think when something really serious comes our way. In fact, I know that many of you right now in your life, you are dealing with hard things. Pain, unexpected loss, difficult, challenging things. And when these things come our way, we will be tempted to say, see, look, I knew it. God, you say you're for me, and you're not really for me. And what we need to do, when those times come, we need to remember what God has done. We need to remember that God has so clearly demonstrated his commitment to us. He has demonstrated that commitment by giving us his one and only Son. I mean, what possible greater assurance could anyone give? This is how committed I am to my relationship with you. I've given you my one and only Son. So we need to remember that. We need to remember that God made a covenant. He has bound himself to us unbreakably in Christ. That's the second application this morning. Number three, third thing I want us to see is worship. Let God's commitment to you fuel your worship. And maybe you're thinking, okay, that's kind of an easy application. You can always kind of connect anything to worshiping God. We should always kind of, you know, respond by reflecting our love back to God. But I think there is a particularly strong connection here. There's a strong connection to this theme of God's covenant commitment. This covenant should fuel our worship. Worship is about responding to what God has done for us. God has revealed that he loves us to the extent that he's given us his Son. And we can respond to that by showing our love back to him. And here's the thing. Love is always meant to be more freely expressed in the context of a commitment. Love is always meant to be more freely expressed in the content of commitment. Just think about marriage, which, by the way, marriage is an example of a human covenant. It's supposed to be a binding agreement. People walk the aisle. They walk between the two parts, so to speak. And they say things like, till death do us part. It is meant to be binding for life. And it is only in the context of covenant commitment in marriage that we are truly free to fully express our love for one another, because it's safe to do that. It's safe, it's protected and guarded and undergirded by this covenant commitment. Folks, in a similar way, God's covenant commitment to us can fuel our worship. It can free us to truly and freely respond to God in love. And we can do it in so many ways. Of course, one of the greatest ways that we do that is every week by responding in worship. God's covenant love for us can fuel our worship and singing, but it's not just that. It's even when we leave here all throughout the week. God's covenant commitment to us can fuel us to freely respond to God and show our love for him by obeying him, obeying his word that is now written on our hearts by the Spirit in this new covenant that's been brought about by Jesus. We can show that commitment by serving one another, even right here in the church. God's commitment should fuel our worship. That's the third point. And then the last point, number four, final point this morning. Take the Lord's Supper together. And again, I'm not just kind of sneaking this in here because we're doing this today. This really fits with this theme of God's covenant. God, in his wisdom, he knew that we would require ongoing reassurance. He sent his son for us, who shed his blood for us, who gave his life for us. And yet, even with that, he knew that we would need assurances. And so in his wisdom, he has given us this meal that we take regularly as we come together as God's special people that he has redeemed for himself. And these elements are meant to remind us regularly, month in, month out, when we do this together as a family, it's to remind us of this covenant that God has made with us, this commitment that he has for us, commitment that he demonstrated even in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So what I want to do now is I want to invite us to respond this morning by coming to this meal together. In fact, servers, communion servers, would you please come forward? Come forward and be prepared to receive the elements as I distribute them. And as you guys make your way forward, I'm just going to begin by praying over the elements this morning. I do want to say this morning that this meal is for all those who have entered into the covenant, this new covenant in Christ's blood. This meal is meant to be a reflection of our trust in him and our faith in him. And so if you're here this morning and you've not entered into that covenant relationship, if you have not placed your faith and trust in Christ, I want to ask you this morning, just let the elements pass you by. But please use this time to reflect on what God has done for you in Christ. Use this time to reflect on how God has shown his love and commitment to his people. And perhaps maybe even today, maybe even this morning, you might respond by placing your faith and trust in Jesus. And I would invite you to consider that. I would challenge you to do that this morning. Now with just the servers, please go ahead and stand as I pray over the elements.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as we continue our Know the Story series. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.